All right. Amen. All righty. Well, let's turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we did not meet last week. We didn't make it very far through the message, the second half of chapter 7. But I'd like to do is just do a quick read through. I think we went through verses 12 to 20. And just point out, read through it and point out a few things as we get back into the flow of it, the rest of chapter 7 tonight. So chapter 7 and verse 12. We read, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments." Again, Moses reminds them of all the direction of God and the blessings of God that and calling of God on them. "If ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle." Let me pause there. God, in his promises to Israel, promised to bless them above the rest of the world. More than these were the most blessed people on earth. This was God's promise to them. Literally, he would open the capabilities of their bodies, of the vegetation, their crops, their livestock. He would bless them on every turn. Plus, in verse 13, it says, "And he will love thee." And when you think of love, it doesn't mean he's just kindly affection toward them. He will care for them. He will watch over them. He will actively love them. There's some upcoming references to as a heaven as a father loves his firstborn male child. He will love thee and bless thee. He said, "You are going to be blessed by God more than any other people, and multiply thee." You know, we talk about you hear about the birth rates. You know, and I'm not sure that the details of the statistics. I heard it again here recently on the news. But in the United States, that the death rate among newborns in the United States is growing. Have you heard that? Or somebody said that, and this is outside of abortion, these actual born children, but the death rate is climbing. Well, part of that I may have to do with the influx of those from other countries that don't have access to health care or maybe don't practice the best, you know, whatever. Again, I don't know the details of it, but I've heard that. But throughout history, you know, the death of babies and mothers in childbirth was the number one cause of death in women about 120 years ago, and for many years. Most women didn't live to get out of their upper 20s or 30s, and the most common cause of death was childbirth. I mean, it's a, but here the Lord says he will bless the fruit of thy womb. What comes out of the womb will be blessed, and they will be multiplied. That in itself is an amazing promise that the people will prosper and grow in number. Verse 14, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people." There will be no one. I mean, God has promised them the cure, if you would. that they would not be afflicted by infertility. Now we have, it's a common medical practice for couples that want to have a baby, and for one reason or the other, one person or the other, they aren't able to undergo some sort of other medical technique that they might be able to have children, even to the point of having a surrogate mother, somebody else bear the child for the couple. But that would not happen. So because God's blessing was on them, they would live and survive through childbirth and raising their children and their children. And he would bless, also verse 13 says, he also blessed the fruit of thy womb. They will receive the same love, the same blessings, the same abundance, the same. So this, they were set up for, you might say, you know, nothing but growth and nothing but health. As we get in verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all that hate thee. Healing is not a New Testament, only a New Testament promise or act that God performs. I mean, they wouldn't even get the diseases. They wouldn't even have the sicknesses. Imagine that. Here's this land, you know, an outsider coming in, venturing into the land, and here's this land where it's just full of healthy people. No, we don't have any doctors because we don't need them. We don't need them. We don't have any medicines. We don't need them. The abundance and the depth and the power of these promises. Verse 16, and thou shalt consume all thy people, all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. And we talked about that here a couple weeks ago, that you know, do not pity their way of life, because their way of life is not incorporated into the promises of God. Do not incorporate their gods by any means, because it will serve as a snare. It will pull you and draw you away from God and ensnare your soul, ensnare your the vibrant, lively faith and belief that they had in God and the, all these blessings of God. It proved to be a snare, a trap. If thou shalt say in thine heart, verse 17, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? He said, thou shalt not be afraid of them. We talked about that. But shall well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh. In other words, the size, the abundance, the capabilities of those that dwelt in the land, those that they were to dispossess, was irrelevant. Was irrelevant. I was having a conversation with somebody about, you got to look at the science here. I said, you know, when it comes down to it, the science is irrelevant. The science is irrelevant. What God says, what God is doing, that is what is relevant. You know, science might give you an explanation of how things are happening and have some idea of what's taking place. But the science cannot deliver you. It's really kind of, again, a second place issue. What's important is a life of faith and faith in God. So don't be afraid, even though what God's called you to is impossible, as the world thinks. He said, don't think about it. Don't worry about it. God will deliver you and do unto them according to his word. Great temptations, verse 19, which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the word temptations again meaning afflictions, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord brought thee out of Egypt, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. So fear had no place in their lives. They were as invincible and called to be as invincible as any other people on earth. There was no enemy that could stand before them because God fought for them. There was no disease to be afraid of because God would deliver them and keep them from even having those sicknesses. They would be a source of wealth. There would not be famine because their land would bring forth abundantly. They simply were being brought into a land that God was going to bless, and there was no limitation to those blessings. It was all up to God's doing, not up to their abilities. But you have a tendency to be afraid of those things. There's no basis. No basis for fear. Then verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet. Okay, this is where we stopped verse 19 2 weeks ago. So verse 20 picks up with the part where we're starting tonight. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left and hide themselves from the being destroyed. Now you can think of pretty tough armies, pretty tough soldiers. What's everybody do when a swarm of wasps or hornets come out? They start running. It's just a bug. It's just a bug. But you know, I did it with my mower. I backed into something with my mower that normally don't hit. I think it was last year. And inside this thing was a nest of wasps. And I backed into it and bumped it, and I was starting to go forward. All of a sudden, I went, pow, pow, and I went, oh. I saw these wasps flying around, and I just went forward with my mower and got away from them, but not until they had hit me a couple times. But no matter how strong or tough, if the Lord sends hornets, everybody runs. Nobody stands, and you can't fight them off, and especially if there's a mass of hornets. Here's the great, it's a good picture because in a sense, Israel coming into that land were like a swarm of hornets. And there was nothing the people of the land could do except flee and run because of the pain and the suffering that they were enduring. And there's no hiding. You don't hide from wasps and hornets. The Lord says, send a hornet among them, and they shall are left and hide themselves from the until they are left and hide themselves from them and be destroyed. They were just like you try and hide from, you stir up a nest of hornets or wasps, or bees for that matter. You try to hide from them. You say, we're not going to stay in their houses and fight if the house is full of bees or wasps or hornets. Thou shalt not be affrighted, verse 21, at them. For the Lord thy God among them is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee, by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. This is an interesting point. This is very applicable to the Christian life. I think a lady named Dorothy comes to mind, and she was not a believer when I first met her, but she came to believe in Christ through the witness of two or three people that I know of, not to mention the Holy Spirit. And she was a changed person. I mean, she was kind of a sour, dour, never smile, kind of introverted sort of person. Suddenly, she just glowed. I mean, she just beamed, smile ear to ear. And I saw her, she's just a different person. But it was some weeks later, she was looking kind of down again. I said, what's going on? And she said, well, I thought when you became saved that, the things of the world and the thing just all kind of fell away, and you were delivered from those, and it was, you know, you didn't have to deal with those things anymore. And she is surprised to discover that, you know, all her desire to sin, or not openly, grossly sin or anything like that, but she just thought that nature was gone. I said, no. I said, you are a new creation. You've experienced that. But now comes the time of growing. And establishing a life of faith and putting trust in God through times of trial and testing and time of making choices and decisions in your life. So we talked about that for some time because she always thought she was saved and boom, you know, life was going to be like living in heaven. No more problems, no more issues. None of that was going to happen to her. And so it was an awakening, but it's part of our growth. Here, as the people came into the land, as Israel came into the land, they would drive out a city here, a city there, a tribe here, a tribe there. But all the people weren't just going to leave the country. This was going to be the beginning of an ongoing battle until Israel could come in, establish themselves in certain cities and lands and countrysides, and then remember that the battle is still before them. The enemy is still in the land. And then move forward little by little. If they were to come in and drive everyone out, as Moses is stating here, that if the land is just empty, what would the fields be like? What would the houses be like? The wild beasts and the wildlife would move in if nobody's there. So it was as they multiplied and as they marched forward and bit by bit, they took it bit by bit. And that is at the hub of a Christian life. Is the land is ours. The promises of God is ours. The victory is ours. But it's something that literally on a daily basis, bit by bit, situation by situation, we have trials and we deal with them. We learn to we establish ourselves in that land of faith, in that realm of faith, bit by bit, and keep growing. And whenever it seems like we turn the corner, and well, here's something that an enemy and something's contrary to God that now I have to deal with it. And as Paul said, it's not as though I've apprehended. He said, but I follow after. I pursue the things of God. Spiritual growth is a very real and ongoing thing throughout our Christian lives. If we came marching in and were born into the promises of God and the kingdom of God, and there were no more issues to deal with, we would not grow spiritually. And spiritual growth is what we're called into, when we sang the song Wonderful Out of and Into. Spiritual growth is what we are called into. There are greater blessings, there are more things, but faith is the important thing. Faith in God, bit by bit, takes some, it's a whole new realm, a whole new reality that we have to deal with. Trial by trial, situation by situation. God is able for this physical problem, this financial problem, this emotional problem, this fear, this phobia, whatever. God is able for this relationship problem. All these different areas of our life, we're going to enter in with faith in God and putting our trust in God, and learn how to take victories. And we can't do them all at once because we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't mature. And later on here, we'll get to that. It was the same thing with Israel. But it's by little and little, incremental steps in the land of promise. It was for Israel and for the Christian as well. Then verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. We are, that the calling of God in our lives is complete victory over anything and everything. that would hinder our spiritual growth and our obtaining the promises of God in Christ. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, Paul writes. Victors. There's nothing that God ever created that's able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. But it doesn't happen all at once. It's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, incremental moving forward. And that's the most important thing, is to keep moving forward and deeper into the things of God. Until that day when our, as Paul says, I finished my career. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. There's set before me a victor's crown. Then verse 24, and he shall deliver their kings into thy hand, so their leadership, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods ye shall burn with fire. Their gods mean nothing. Nothing. They're earthly and of the earth, and if fire can destroy them, well then, was it really a god? Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them. Oftentimes they were carved wood, and then they were overlaid with gold and silver. They appeared, and outwardly appeared to be very precious, but inside they were wood, something that's consumed, as Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 3, things that will not withstand the judgment of God. Nor take it unto thee. Don't peel the gold off and keep it as something special, lest thou be snared therein. And you go, you'll start grabbing their gods because, well, gosh, they're covered in gold. No, there's a deeper, more important meaning when that gold is put on an idol. That idol is to be destroyed. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. If we bring abominable things into our lives, into our homes, into our families, we can become an abominable thing just like that, where we are a stumbling block and a snare to others. We don't want to become like the world. God has called us to a separated life, a better life, a land of blessing, not a land of coveting the gold on the outside of a idol, but to destroy that idol. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. We have trouble in our society today, in our culture today, in our world today, when it comes to identifying that which is abhorrent and a cursed thing. We should give it no quarter. We should give it no space. Well, you're biased, you're prejudiced, you're not inclusive. You know, all these accusations, all these things that are hurled, you know, it's a cursed thing. God's not going to allow it in heaven. Why do I want it in my house? Why do I want it in my life? Why do I want it in my most precious place on earth, my home? If it's not going to heaven, don't grow attached to it. So we come to chapter 8. Where are we at with time here? We'll get in here a ways. So more warnings and exhortations. Moses continues on. He says, all the commandments which I command thee this day ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord has sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. So they were supposed to remember their history as a nation, coming out of Egypt, this 40 years that they spent. Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. That 40 years in the wilderness was intended to be a time of purging the lack of faith, the unbelief, the rebellion against God. That journey was something that they were supposed to remember and learn from. How the Lord kept them all those years, as it goes on to say. He humbled them. They were as dependent upon God as the average human being is on oxygen. They were in a land that they could not be lived in as they lived in it, especially that many people. They went through lands that had no water, but they had water, had no food, but they had food. God brought them through the impossible and kept them in the impossible for 40 years. And he goes on to talk about it. But the test was to see, are their hearts really looking to God? Are these the people that are ready to believe and stand on the word of God? And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He allowed them to get to the point where they were hungry. But then he fed them with manna, which they knewest not. They didn't know what it was. How would you like to be kept by something you did and eaten something you didn't know what it was, where it came from, other than it was given by God, and have that and live off of that and have it sustain you for 40 years? Where's the science?
Does anybody know what manna actually is made out of?
No, that's what the definition of manna is. What is it?
Okay.
What is it? The world cannot identify it. It talks about the flavor of being like honey and wafers when it was first back in Exodus, was first talked about.
Okay.
But they didn't, that's what manna means, is what is it?
Oh, okay.
So when they say, what's for supper? They say, I don't know, but sure tastes good. It keeps us alive. 40 years. There's nothing that they did to put food on their table except go out and pick it up off the ground. They couldn't store it, except for on the Sabbath it would keep for an extra day. But otherwise, it bred worms and smelled really bad. And that's the things about trying to live on the promises and the blessings of God of yesterday. We are called to fresh food every day. And it wasn't vegetables, and it wasn't meat. Don't know what it was. That's what it says. The fathers know not. Neither did the fathers know what it was. He said that you might know that, and this should sound very familiar, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Where else do we hear that? Remember when Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, had not eaten in 40 days. And when that fast was completed, he was heading back to Jerusalem, and the devil met him. And obviously, well, I guess we don't know. I mean, obviously the Lord kept him beyond what science can describe. And said, well, if you're hungry, he said, just if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God in this weakened state, if you're really the Son of God, just speak to these stones as you spoke the worlds and creation into existence. Just speak to these stones and turn them into bread so you have something to eat. Why don't you do that? Isn't that the practical thing to do? If you're the Son of God, we hear that challenge today over and over and over and over again ad nauseum. People say, well, he really is God. If God really exists, why doesn't he stop wars? Why doesn't he stop diseases? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? Everybody's, all these people want to manage God and say, well, if God, and they're just echoing the words of Satan. They're tempting God as Jesus was tempted. He said, just turn these, stones into bread. And Jesus answered with this phrase, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus fed on the word of God. He fed on the promises of God and suffered no harm. Verse 4 says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. I mean, there was the people of Israel, it was no style show. There was no fads. There wasn't any new designers coming out with new clothing. But the clothes that they had did not wear out for 40 years. Now I've got, no, I don't. I have some clothes that are over 40 years old, but I don't wear them. They don't fit me anymore. You know, those high school letter sweater and things like that.
They shrunk in the dryer.
They did. They age and they shrink. That's what happens. But the clothes that I wear every day, my chore clothes, as I call them, when I wear working out there in the farm, if they aren't really good quality pants, I can trash them in a matter of a few weeks. Especially by the cheap ones on sale. And there's no substance to them. But see, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. 40 years. Neither did their foot swell, all that walking that they did. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, this is the part I was referring to earlier, as a man or a father chastens his son. Why does a father chasten his son? He wants to teach them. And the word chasten means to impart understanding, to correct them in their ways, to teach them the correct way, the correct manner how to do things. As a father does that, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Because God has more, he knows that they're going to grow up. He knows they're going to face new circumstances, new situations. And there's things that they need to know about the kingdom of God. We are the same way. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. We just read it here recently. The chastening of God does not seem joyous, as we read in Hebrews, at the time it's taking place. You know, like when, you know, growing up and you're doing something and you didn't do it right the first time, so your dad makes you go back and do it again. Or you missed that, well, go back and go get it, finish it, finish the job. We learn how to become more responsible adults when we have a father that chastens us, that teaches us, instructs us. It's not because he hates us or angry with us, it's that we might learn. That's the whole intent. The reason for the things they went through and the reason that they were hungered and the reason that they were in 40 years in the wilderness was that they might improve their knowledge, that they might have a better understanding of how God works and how the things of God work. Our lives are absolutely no different in any respects to this. There's no Old Testament and New Testament here. This is a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth, an attitude that God has toward all human beings, is that we learn how he works, learn how the kingdom of God works, and understand that that he does correct us, that we need correction, that we need instruction. We need to understand who we are better and what we're capable of. The potential of the people of Israel was to fill the world with the good news of God and be a shining example of the blessings of God, a place where there's no diseases, where nobody died in childbirth, that their flocks, their herds, they had 100% success rate. Their crops were the best crops around. That anything and everything they needed was in that land, and God provided them with the wisdom, the knowledge, and the ability to harvest it and to use it. And they were just a magical place, in a sense. And the world, to see that, would people, travelers would come into that land and see what's going on and say, and it would be a witness that their God, as happened so many times in the Old Testament, the Lord would do something, and especially I'm thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, for example, how his heart was so taken by what God was able to do. They said, from now on, you'll speak no evil of Daniel's God. He is Lord indeed. And we will all be blessed. And so that was the purpose of Israel, is to be blessed, to learn how to trust God, that they might be an example to the world, that the world, they were living the gospel. They were living the good news of a God with them. No different for us, except ours is not an earthly promise, an earthly goal, an earthly attainment, but ours is a heavenly and a spiritual, but it's manifest in this world. Happy Christians are meant to be, when I talk about happy, not giggling and laughing all the time, but satisfied, content, peaceful, be comforted. No fear, no concern about this thing or that thing that the world might get all wound up about. Verse 6 says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to revere or fear him. It means to revere. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. There will be no hunger. There's everything produced abundantly. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Had all the resources to build and make things and tools and things that were useful, and even use it to build weapons for protection and for conquering. When thou hast eaten and art full, I'm going to stop there. So in other words, the Lord was bringing into this land where they were like the hardware store, grocery store, spiritual kingdom. They were had everything on earth, everything necessary for an abundant life. And that is, as Peter says, for God is blessed with all. I'm not getting off on the right. Let me just close that. I'll go ahead and turn there. I can't get the word started here. Second Peter, I believe, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, the verse before, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it goes on. But our calling is to be partakers of the divine nature, the nature of Christ, the nature of God in us. Ours is not a worldly calling. Ours is a heavenly, a spiritual calling, in which we are called to be partakers of the nature of God and fellowship with God, and to be blessed abundantly. I'm going to close with that for tonight. Thank the Lord for his consistency and his goodness that instructs us as we live out our lives in this world. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, that it is your faithfulness indeed that keeps us each and every day. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that our hope and our confidence is in you and that we can trust in you in every circumstance, in every way. Father, bless this word to us and may it, the reality of it break through in our day-to-day circumstances that when we are tempted to fear or tempted to complain, we can pause and be reminded by the Holy Spirit that there's no lack. There's no lack that we are experiencing. There's no suffering that we are experiencing. There's nothing but what it works together for good. Father, bless this word and this truth to each of us in our day-to-day lives. And we give you praise now and we will forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.